So we're finished with 11 and 12, which again I told you I think is, I don't know that I'd say it's the high water mark or the turning point of the entire Old Testament. It definitely is in David's life, and it's one of the more dramatic scenes in all of Scripture. David was a man after God's own heart. We get that. But when he commits this egregious sin, with not only adultery but murder, everything changes, which brings up an interesting point, a theological point. Are the sins of the Father, are we held accountable for them? And it is definitely, you have to, have an understanding of everything to get your theology right on that. We are not personally held accountable. I'm not held accountable for the sins of my physical father. But that doesn't mean it doesn't affect me and have an effect on me. And so we're going to see then when God pronounced this on David and told him all these things, and I told you we'd have to continue going back and forth through them, where God even told him what you've done, you did in the dark, and he said, and I will bring it before you in the daylight, and all these things. So we're going to see that start to play out with David in his life. And there's a lot of parallels tonight, so I'm going to try to get through it if we can. So I know I didn't finish up 26. I get that verse starting like 26 to 31, but it basically is where David finishes the siege of Rabbah, and then we're going to pick up there in 13. But I was thinking about Catfish. I know I messed up again. I got my Jewish Bible, and it's a little complicated for me to find where I'm at sometimes because it's got the Hebrew on the right. But I was wanting to reread the part where God told him that, and I can't. Let's see. There it is. It's in 12. 12:8. It says, "I gave you your master's house in possession, I gave you your master's house in possession of your master's wife, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. As if that were not enough, I would have given you twice as much. Why then have you flouted the command of the Lord and done what displeases him? You have put Uriah the Hittite to the sword. You took his wife, made her your wife, and had him killed by the sword by the Ammonites. Therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you spurned me by taking the wife of Uriah the Hittite and making her your wife. Thus said the Lord, I will make a calamity rise against you from within your own house." You can bracket that. That's what we're going to get tonight. "I will take your wives and give them to another man." That'll be here in a couple of weeks. "Before your very eyes, and he shall sleep with your wives under the very sun. You did it in secret, but I will make it happen in front of all of Israel." So all that's about to come to play. All right, starting in 13:1. This happened sometimes afterward. Absalom, son of David, had a beautiful sister named Tamar, and Amon, son of David, became infatuated with her. So the first problem we have is David has six wives. Never in the Bible, we went through this in Genesis back when we were studying the patriarchs, never does God tell anyone to have more than one wife. Now, it was a common thing during the time of the patriarchs. I get that. But it doesn't mean it's right. God never blessed anyone in these situations. If you look at it, Jacob had all kind of trouble with the two wives. Abraham, even when he took on the mistress, had trouble. The people that only had one wife are the ones that we see have very little turmoil, like Joseph and people like that. So there is just, we don't see any instance. I'm not saying God doesn't bless their lives. Like David had a blessed life. I get that. But he did not bless this situation with the six wives. So David had children by all of those, and Amon, or Amnon, was the firstborn. So keep that in mind tonight. He was the crown prince. He was the heir apparent. He would be next. He would be the guy that would get the biggest blessing and inheritance from David. And so then we see Absalom, who was the thirdborn. All right, Amnon was so distraught because of his half-sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. So he's so smitten with her looks that he's sick at his stomach over it. Like, he wants her, and he knows he can't have her. We're going to see tonight, this story is very similar to David and Bathsheba. as we move forward. It's going to involve an immoral act outside of marriage. It's going to happen in the privacy of their own residence. The both of the women are going to have grieved, and in each instance, eventually David's going to lose a son over it. So that's where we're going with this. So Abnon had a friend named Jonadab, who is the son of David's brother Shimei. So basically means Jonadab was his first cousin. Jonadab was a very clever man. I don't know this to be true. I don't know why the commentaries I read would have said if it wasn't. But this is the only time in the Bible somebody is labeled very clever. Now, obviously, he's very clever in the world's eyes, because you're going to see he comes up with a worldly scheme. He asked him, "Why are you so dejected, O prince, morning after morning? Tell me." Abnon replied, "I am in love with Tamar, the prince of my brother Absalom." Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend you're sick. When your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Let my sister Tamar come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare the food in front of me so that I may look on him, may look on and let her serve it to me.'" Abnon lay down and pretended to be sick. The king came to see him, and Abnon said to the king, "Let my sister Tamar come and prepare a couple of cakes in front of me, and let her bring them to me." So David sent a message to Tamar in the palace, "Please go to the house of your brother Abnon and prepare some food for him." Tamar went to the house of her brother Abnon, who was in bed. She took dough and kneaded it into cakes in front of him and cooked the cakes. So she took the pan, set out of the cakes, and Abnon refused to eat and ordered everyone to withdraw. All right, so let's breathe. He's faking a sickness. He is sick in his heart because he wants this woman. He can't have her. By the way, it's wrong in more than one way what he's going to do. He's going to violate her sexually, which is wrong to do that. Obviously, it's wrong to rape someone, but it's also wrong outside of the marriage. It's against the Torah, against the law, but also it's incest. That's against the law. This is his half-sister. They have the same father. They have different mothers. So he fakes this sickness. He gets her to come in, and she bakes cakes, and now he goes, "Okay, have everybody leave." So everybody's going to leave the room. But Abnon refused to eat in order to withdraw. And after everyone had withdrawn, Abnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food inside and feed me." So Tamar took the cakes, and she made and brought them to her brother inside. But when she served them to him, he caught hold of her and said to her, "Come lie with me, sister." But she said to him, "Don't, brother. Don't force me. Such things are not done in Israel. Don't do such a vile thing." By the way, she's going to give him four no's or four types of no, which is not giving us, you know, we go back to the Bathsheba thing. Bathsheba never did that. This is definitely rape here. There's no two ways about it. And then she goes, "Don't do such a vile thing." She knows that it's looked down on upon the law. She knows that she is going to be vilified. She knows that she's not going to be able to find a husband. And she says, "Where will I carry my shame?" And you can imagine in that environment and that, in the customs that they live with those days, what she would be going through. "And you will be like any of the scoundrels in Israel. Please speak to the king. He will not refuse me to you." But he would not listen to her. He overpowered her and lay with her by force. So she says, "Look, if you'll just ask David, he'll give me to you." And so we see at this point that it's a little more than love. It's infatuation. It's a lust. It's just that I want what I want, and I'm going to take it. And he's probably thinking, "I'm the prince. I can do it." Then Abnon felt a very great loathing for her. Indeed, his loathing for her was greater than the passion he had felt for her. And Abnon said to her, "Get out." So here we have, and I don't understand all the process, but, you know, he craves her. He lusts for her. He wants her so bad. Then the minute he violates her, then it's like it's just turned to hatred. Now he hates her and has a disdain for her. And I don't know if it's because she still rejected him or what. But at this point, he has ruined her. He has, he has kept her from being in a royal marriage or an exchange marriage because of what he's done to her. And she pleaded with him, "Please don't commit this wrong. To send me away would be even worse than the first wrong you committed against me." But he would not listen to her. So What did he do? He summoned his young attendant, said, "Get that woman out of my presence," and bar the door behind her. Now, if this happened according to the Torah, then he had to pay the amount for her dowry. Now, it wouldn't be a big deal to him. He was, again, a prince. He had access to the royal treasury. So it wouldn't be a big deal in that front. Now, if he didn't pay it, then something worse could happen to him. But that's not the issue with this. The issue is this, obviously, several issues. What he did was wrong. But from an earthly point of view, he has kept her from now David being able to marry her. And you know how all that stuff was. A lot of times they were arranged with other countries. So it says she was wearing an ornamented tunic, for maiden princesses were customarily dressed in such garments. What it was is the man had to take responsibility for the daughter and for the daughter's virginity and for the daughter being married off. So she wore this ornamental dress to basically signify that she was a virgin. That's basically what it was. And so his attendant took her outside and barred the door after her. Then she put all this on. She put her hands on her head and walked away screaming loudly as she went. So she basically, how they did a lot in the Old Testament, did the ashes, the ripping of the clothes, so she did that. She ripped the tunic and was grieving. She didn't have any intention of hiding it at this point, and who could blame her? So her brother Absalom said to her, "Was it your brother Amnon who did this to you? For the present, sister, keep quiet about it. He is your brother. Don't brood over the matter." And Tamar remained in her brother Absalom's house forlorn. Basically, he said, "I'm going to be your Goel redeemer. I'm going to take care of you, and I'll take care of all this." Now, Absalom's pretty smart. He's going to let 2 years go by, as we're going to see. He's going to let him kind of get, relaxed about it. So, what happened? When King David heard about all this, he was greatly upset. Now, he's mad. What could he do? I mean, he could make him pay the price, but David's like, "Well, that doesn't do any good." David's kind, he could force him to marry her, but she obviously has no love for him. So again, David thought, necessarily in this situation, David's probably right, that doing that's not going to solve anything. So Absalom didn't utter a word to Amnon, good or bad, but Absalom hated him because he had violated his sister. So 2 years later, 2 years pass, when Absalom was having his flock sheared at Baal-Hazor near Ephraim. That's about 14 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And you can picture 14 miles. It's one of the reasons I love going over there and getting to go back. I can picture this. I know where Jerusalem is. I don't know the exact, in my mind, it's actually visitors about looking at a map, but I can imagine walking miles in this mountainous area. It'd be a good little haul, but 14 miles would get you from here probably to the mall in Decatur. So, they traveled on mules, but still, you get the invitation, "Hey, Dad, I'm going to shear the sheep tonight. We're going to celebrate. You want to come?" And David's going to turn him down. So it says, he invited all the king's sons. Absalom came to the king and said, "Your servant is having his flock sheared. Would your majesty and all your retinue come about your servant?" But the king answered Absalom, "No, my son, we must not come, must not all come, or we'll be a burden to you." He urged him, but he would not go, and he said goodbye to him. He said, "Look, if I come, I'm bringing my royal palace, and it's too much of a burden. You got to feed us all." Now, more than likely what happened is all of David's sons got their own palace inside of Jerusalem or around the Jerusalem area. So this is Absalom's area. He's 14 miles. But Absalom, it works out to his advantage, and he knows it because he's 14 miles away. He's more than likely calculating that David will not come to this, because if David comes to the party, his plans have to change. He can't carry out what he's going to carry out. So he's really hoping David says no, and he did. So thereupon Absalom said, "In that case, let my brother Amnon come with us." To which the king replied, "He shall not go with you." But Absalom urged him. And he sent with him Amnon and all the princes. So David's kind of leery in the back of his mind. David knows why in the world would he want him. But David's also probably thinking there's no way he would invite him with me knowing it and do something about it. Absalom probably would kill him somewhere in the forest and act like it was an accident. Surely he wouldn't openly do this. So now Absalom gave his attendants these orders. Watch, and when Amnon is very merry with wine, and I tell you to strike him down, you kill him. Don't be afraid, for it is I who give you the order. Act with determination like brave men. Absalom's attendants did to him as Absalom had ordered, whereupon the other princes mounted their mules and fled. Now, there really probably more than likely, and I think some translations say it, there was some trepidation by his servants. At first, they're like, I don't know if I want to do this. Then we'll be guilty of murder. And Absalom said, don't worry about it. I'll be guilty. So they got on all the other princes, all of David's other sons got on. They mounted their mules and fled, which is how royalty would have traveled at that time. So let's see. They were still on the road, verse 30. When a rumor reached David that Absalom had killed the princes and that not one of them had survived. At this, David rent or ripped his garment and lay down on the ground. All his quarters stood by him, and they ripped their clothes. But Jonadab, remember him? Excuse me, he's the one that told Amnon what to do. He's like, hey, just trick your cousin. The son of David's brother Shimei said, my lord must not think that all young princes have been killed. Only Amnon is dead, for this has been decided by Absalom ever since his sister Tamar was violated. Well, how does he know that he wasn't there? He was there. He was there earlier. He was there at the plotting. He knew Absalom was mad. He's not an idiot. Says he was very wise. He knows what's happened. He knows that. Now, did he know beforehand enough to stop it? We don't know. But he knows what's happened. He knows that Absalom had no intention of killing the other brothers. His intention was just to kill him. And Jonadab knows that. He's like, look, David, don't worry. The rest of them are alive. Absalom's been mad for 2 years, and this has been going on for some time. So what has Absalom done here? He basically did the same thing that Amnon did to him. He tricked the king, just like he did. He's like, hey, I'm sick. Amnon did that. Absalom said, hey, we're going to shear some sheep. He brought a child in. I'm sorry, he brought one of David's children in each time. And each time one of David's children were violated, they used meals just the same. He said, hey, we're going to shear some sheep. Hey, I need her to break some bread. David's daughter was violated one time, and then David's son was killed the other time. Now, if you remember, if you go back to Genesis, before we get close to wrapping this up, this story parallels. I told you it parallels so many things. It parallels there is that Absalom and Amnon did the same thing. You've got David and the Bathsheba story. This is a lot alike. And then you go back to Genesis 34, and you remember with Jacob and his boys, Shechem, they do the same thing. They said, hey, we want her. And he ends up violating her. So Jacob's older son say, okay, we're going to take care of them. By the way, Shechem was a prince, just like Amnon was. He violated someone else, and just like he did. And he paid for it. And so Jacob's sons, they go in there and they kill all of them. And that's the same thing that happens to Amnon here. So, and they both end up having to deal with the women they violate as brothers. And Absalom, this case, and in that case, it was the older ones of Jacob's children. So we see a lot of parallels. This has happened before, and it's happened again here. Now, let's go to verse 33. So my lord, the king, must not think for a moment that all the princes are dead. Amnon alone is dead. Meanwhile, Absalom had fled. The watchman on duty looked up and saw a large crowd coming from the road to the rear, from the side of the hill. Just trying to see what y'all's translation say. Jonadab said to the king, see, the princes have come. It is just as your servant said. And as he finished speaking, the princes came in and broke into weeping, and David and all his courtiers wept bitterly too. Now, I'm translations tell which direction they come from, which means that they circled around the city, and those first people that they saw coming, that's how they came straight, and that's how they would get there first, and they didn't know the full story. And then once they saw the princes, they were probably making sure, hey, let's go this route, it's a little safer, and they got there, so David's weeping with them. So Absalom had fled. Where did he go? He ran to a king. He just didn't run to his father, the king. He came to Talmai, son of Amahad, king of Geshur. Now, when you go back, his mother is, you have to go back to 2 Samuel 3, and his mother, Absalom's mother, who's David's, one of David's six wives, her mother is this king. He is the king of Geshur. So Absalom's father is the king of Israel, then his grandfather on his mother's lineage is the king of Geshur. So he's going to go there and live for a couple of years in exile. So Absalom, who had fled to Geshur, remained there 3 years. And King David was pining away for Absalom, for the king had gotten over Amnon's death. So now here we see Absalom is going to go 80 miles. So at first it was 14. That's how far away. So you can imagine that. Imagine in those days traveling 80 miles. Now that's about here to Birmingham. So on a mule or a walk, that's a pretty good way. So Absalom is out of sight, out of mind for David for 3 years. Now he's not out of mind, but he's out of sight for 3 years. So now we're seeing, again, another parallel, that Absalom is going to live in exile because he's scared of the king. Where have we seen that before? David lived in exile in the caves because he was scared of King Saul. Now, that's, you know, not a perfect, I get that, because of different scenarios. But it says, and King David was pining away for Absalom, for the king had gotten over his death. So we're going to see this play out. It's just going to get even worse and worse. What should David do? Instead of letting 3 years pass. And I don't know that I know the right answer. But during those 3 years, Absalom is going to kind of swell up and get this, not only a discontent for his father, but, you know, he's going to have this pride built up that he doesn't need him. Now, he wants to come back. But we're going to see a lot of things play out. So what in the world do we do with this chapter? Because it's wild. It's one of those wild chapters. I mean, can you imagine that? Look, anything can happen today, 2022. We know that. Nothing on the news surprises us anymore. But can you imagine picking up? I know we don't. Most of us don't read the newspaper anymore. But can you imagine picking up the newspaper? Can you imagine getting online? Can you imagine cutting on the news, and this playing out and going, okay, hold on. A guy raped his half sister. His other brother tricked the father. He killed him. Now he's afraid of the father, so he runs away in exile. Wow, they couldn't make a movie like that. Now, obviously, today Absalom would probably be tracked down for committing the murder, but we don't know because Amon hopefully would have been in prison today for doing this. But I mean, we don't know. I know it's totally different. But where does this come from? We must go back to chapter 12 now. And Fish, I read it once. But let's start it again in chapter 12, verse 8. I gave you your master's house and possession of your master's wives, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that were not enough, I would have given you twice as much more. This is God talking to David after Bathsheba. Why then have you flouted the command of the Lord and done what displeases him? You have put Uriah the Hittite to the sword, and you took his wife and made her your wife and had him killed by the sword of the Ammonites. Therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you spurned me by taking the wife of Uriah the Hittite and making her your wife. So we're going to see this. Now you got to go down to the end there, not the end, but verse 13 says, David said to Nathan, I stand guilty before the Lord. Nathan replied to David, the Lord has remitted your sin. You shall not die. Now, when we do that, when we sin, live in sin, commit an egregious sin, an affront to the Lord, and we ask forgiveness, it's not saying he doesn't forgive us, because David's been forgiven, but it also is saying that there very well could be some earthly consequences to what we do. And now David's going to live with that the rest of his life. Now, here's my challenge to all of us tonight. I don't know what you're going through, what you're walking through, unless you talk to me. Is that David didn't plan any of this. It was just one day, he was wrong place. Remember, we had to go back several weeks to that sermon. Wrong place, wrong time, doing the wrong thing, not what God called him to do. And he fell into temptation and that sin. And then the next thing we know, he's got a son killing another son, and a son raping a daughter. David never would have thought that when he was having an adulterous affair with Bathsheba, but those are the consequences of his sin. So wherever we're at, maybe we're in that stage where we're looking, tempting, being, you know, for whatever it may be. Look, it doesn't have to be involve sex and rape and murder. It could be financial. I am looking at this and I can't afford it. Now I'm paying the price for this the next 20 years because of my stupidity. It could be something you say, gossip or slander. Man, I wish I could take that back, but you ruined a relationship forever. And one that, you know, they may not come to see Jesus because of something we said or done. So whatever it is, when we feel like, you know, something we want or something we're wrong for, we need to always take a step back and pray for God's wisdom and God's guidance. So next week, here's where we go. Let's keep previewing as the world turns here. All right. So next week, we're going to see this where Joab's going to get back involved and Absalom's going to have to come back. And then we're going to see the whole twist of Absalom start this conspiracy to take over to be king. And then we're going to see David again going into exile. And it just continues and continues. All right. So I've kept you here 30 minutes. I'm sure your attention span is starting to wane on me. So let me pray for you and I'll stick around as long as y'all want. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. We thank you that we can look at this and look at the life of King David and know that he's human. He makes mistakes, made mistakes. He, even though he was a man after his own heart, he committed an egregious sin or two here. And we know we can see it and learn from it, Father, that he paid for it the rest of his life. So help us, Father, not to flirt with temptation, to not dabble in sin, to desire to be holy, and to live as close to you, Lord Jesus, as we possibly can. And help us the rest of the week to be salt and light. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank y'all.